a successful marriage, to have a successful home, to have a successful ministry. And so these instructions that God gave to Israel through Moses were both positive and negative. There were do's and don'ts. And I know a lot of people say, well, I don't like Christianity because they have all these do's and they don't have all these don'ts. You got to do this, you can't do that. And you know, kind of like, well, listen, if you want to be a free moral agent, then the best thing to do is to don't get saved in the first place. Go ahead and live your life and spend an eternity in hell. That's your desire. That's your choice. But the do's and the don'ts are all part and parcel to God's desire for us to be a successful Christian, to be a successful member and a successful part of the body of Christ. So these instructions are both positive and negative. There were do's, there were don'ts. Blessings would follow the do's and curses would follow the don'ts. So that's your choice. Halfway through, well, I'll get ahead of myself. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, if you will, don't have to turn there, but God gives notice of the greatness of the successful observing and keeping his commandments. And you might mark it down there, but I do want to read to you just out of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 12 through 13. Deuteronomy 28. And the scripture says there in chapter 28, verse 12, it said that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So we see here that God is giving them a positive note and a positive word of the things that he wants to accomplish, and the blessings that come with doing what God wants, the way God wants it done. So we live in a fallen world, amen. We know that now. You don't have to do anything more than turn the news on for a few minutes. You realize we live in a fallen world if you don't realize it already. So we live in a fallen world, and it wasn't only the heart of man that was affected, as Paul makes mention in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. He says there, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. So the devil has a unique knack of over about almost 6,000 years of human history. He has discovered that he knows how to stoke the fires of rebellion in the individual heart. He's had a lot of time to observe. He's had an awful lot of time to apply his trade. And so he knows how to stoke the fires of rebellion and hatred. And the further we as a nation get from God, the greater the ease with which Satan is able to destroy a nation and its people. Now, you can go back to Germany, and I was just born in 44, so pretty much at the tail end of everything, obviously oblivious to everything that was going on as an infant. But you can go back historically and you can look at some things here, and you can begin to realize that a lot of what we see being applied here in America, that we have an attitude sometimes that, well, you know, that can't happen here. Well, yeah, why can't it happen? Why can't the things that happened in pre-World War II Germany happen here in the United States of America, where there is an intense hatred of people with the idea that we can somehow put together some sort of a super race? Well, the only way there's going to be a super race is those who are the redeemed of the Lord. And then we're not supposed to be flaunting around the fact that we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be winning other souls to bring them into the family of God. But he is able to apply that trade because his wiles, because we get away from God and we don't recognize him anymore. We really don't recognize the devil. We don't recognize what he's doing, what he's up to. So there is a great deal of groaning today, man. We've grown now for a couple of months like we probably have never grown before. We've groaned about the decisions made at higher levels. We've grown because we can't get out of our houses. We've grown because we can't take our wives out to go to the restaurants and treat them like we always wanted to do. And man, what a kind of excuse is that, not to be able to treat your wife for something special? Well, we can't go to the restaurant. Well, there's other ways to do that along the way. But we have been a nation that has been moaning, a nation that has been groaning. And I'm going to tell you, the further we get from God, the greater the groaning is going to get. And even believers are groaning when believers ought not to be groaning. Now, I'm not telling you I like being shut up for 2 months. I don't like the idea of having to split up services. I don't like the idea of any of those things there. But, you know, as Christians, we kind of roll with the things that we can roll with, and we can make the best so we can still honor and glorify God during this time and this process. Amen. So Our text, our source text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Because of the groaning, or the cause, I should say, of the groaning that exists around us. You know, sin wears down. Sin destroys. Sin ruins everything it touches and those who live it. From the cradle to the grave, sin grinds on us. Its destructive path, leaving in its wake death and destruction everywhere. Sin takes on many forms, many disguises, and it never looks all that bad until you see it from God's perspective. And I mean, that's a great part of the problem within the overall body of Christ, is that sin doesn't look so bad, because many of us, we've grown up, we've been around it all of our lives. And God wants us to mentally and spiritually to be separated from that stuff by being in the Word of God and being ministered to through the Holy Spirit of God and through counsel and through Bible study, so that we're not weighted down or blinded, if you will, by the fact that we're around it. We ought to be able to see that. We ought to be able to see the wickedness that it does exist in that. So, as I said, sin takes on many forms. We just don't realize. And we have this attitude, well, it's not all that bad. You know why we're in the mess we're in, politically speaking, today, when you look in the government, is because we kept saying, well, we're going to vote for the better of the two evils. And we have to listen to what we're saying. Listen, there's two evils out there. One evil may not be as bad as the other one, but it just means, all it means is that we're going to get to where the devil wants us to get, just a little bit slower, but we're going to get there. That's really what that means. And we're seeing that played out before us on a regular basis today, that we have now for years been electing the lesser of the two evils. And nonetheless, they're making bad decisions, poor decisions, making godless decisions along the way. And so it does. It takes on many forms and many disguises, because Satan doesn't want you to look. Listen, I think I've shared that in the past year, and you probably have realized that by now. And I have never been to Las Vegas. I have absolutely no desire to go to Las Vegas whatsoever. I mean, there's nothing in Las Vegas that I could possibly want to do, see, or otherwise. But, you know, there's a reason why they offer you cheap hotel rates on some very nice-looking rooms, as you see them advertised, or why they offer, meals that aren't quite as expensive, because they want you to get in here because they want you to spend all your time in the gambling, because that's where they make the money. So they sucker you in so that they can rip you off. It's pretty what it really amounts to. And you go home and you begin to say, well, what a wonderful time we had out there. And you look at your checking account and say, well, maybe we didn't have such a good time after all. But they know one thing for sure, that without the glamour, the glitz, and all the glitter, then you're not going to waste. You're not going to spend all your time out there unless you have money to just throw away and money to burn. So they want you to come. They want you to have a great time, but they also want to take as much of your money as they can possibly get before you leave. Well, the devil's no different. That's how he wants to view sin. He has all this glit and glamour and all the things over there. So when we say that, well, I just don't see anything wrong. When was the last time you said, now, Lord, I don't see anything wrong here, but Lord, if you see something wrong, open my eyes that I may see. Not just glimpses, but Lord, I want to see truth. I want to see what's wrong. I want to see what's errant here. But we don't do that. We just kind of go on our merry way and say, well, I don't see anything. And that becomes the end of the subject, because it's almost as if somehow we are the final arbiter of what is or what isn't right or what isn't wrong or what is the good or what isn't good. When in essence, God says, I want to be that arbiter. I want to be able to show you, share with you, and open your eyes so you can see what's wrong with making this decision or that choice or doing this activity or doing that activity. But when sin goes unchecked, be it in one's life, one's marriage, one's home, or a nation, both the unsaved and the redeemed both groan. It is what sin does. It leaves people miserable, and miserable people groan. Amen? So if you've been groaning, stop groaning. Otherwise, people are going to say, boy, he must be a miserable person, or she must be miserable. So I want to give three thoughts this morning from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27, and see how sin affects three areas of our lives. Three areas of our lives. So number one, as we look to the Lord in prayer, is the whole creation groans in Romans 8, 22. Father, we pray now that you guide and direct as we look to the message today. And Lord, there is a lot of misery. If they were to take a misery index like they do from time to time, well, I'm sure that the misery index would be quite high. Lord, there for a while, the misery index must have been pretty low, because things were really moving right along. The economy was up, and Lord, people had jobs. A lot of things were going in a very positive direction until this pandemic hit. And Lord, we know that you permitted it. You allowed it for a number of reasons that I trust, Lord, that your Spirit will be able to speak to the hearts of your people concerning the impact and the effect it should have and how we should have an impact back. But Lord, we do ask and pray that you'll guide and direct during the message this morning, that we will realize and see some things that maybe we have let slip, maybe some things that are new, that we might understand your word and your purposes for these things in our lives. But Lord, we have so much to rejoice over as your children that, Lord, we ought not to be groaning. There ought not to be any moaning. So, Lord, won't you guide, won't you direct and meet the needs this morning so that, Father, when all is said and done, Lord, sinners will be brought to your throne of grace and that, Lord, we also will be brought to the altar of rededication. And, Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the whole creation groans, Romans 8, chapter 8, and verse 22. The Bible says, okay, it won't help if I'm in 9. So verse 22, it simply says there, for we know that the whole creation, in fact, we can go back a few verses there, if you will. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now we know that the Bible, the world after the fall is nothing like it was before the fall. Amen. There was a major, huge change. And that change has escalated down throughout the 6,000 years of human history. And it hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. And it's never going to get any better until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Or if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then things can really start to get better mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and so on. But obviously the world that Adam knew prior to his poor decision, his poor choice, had to be so vastly different that he probably did groan for a little while when he stepped out of that garden and into that world of having to toil and labor so hard for just scratching the ground for a living. But where there was order, and we're talking about order, God and all the creation under him, but sin has brought decay and has brought disorder. That's why this world is not getting better. It's getting worse. If we want to use the analogy of entropy, entropy says that things are going from order to disorder, or things are going from order to chaos. And you don't have to look very far, but see that we're definitely headed in that direction with every passing day and with every passing generation, it seems like the disorder becomes the order of the day. Well, that's just what sin does. And so if you don't like this world that we're living in, you don't like the things that are happening in this world, then we need to realize that sin is the reason. And we ought to hate sin with a passion. If we're going to hate somebody, let's not be our brothers and our sisters in the Lord or other human beings. If we're going to hate, let's hate sin. Because sin really is at the foundation of all this hatred and this animosity that exists in the world today. So we literally, sin has brought decay and disorder. The word entropy is, in a nutshell, the general trend towards death and disorder, from order to disorder. So everybody, whether animal or humans, is moving towards death. Amen? Now, you may be young and you may have a lot of energy and you could run circles around me, but listen, someday you're going to be like me. Somewhat. Someone's going to be able to run circles around you as well. You're going to have grandchildren going to be able to run circles around you. And you're going to get out of bed in the morning and you won't be so bouncy all over the place. You're going to moan, you're going to groan because the joints ache here, joints ache there. And maybe you didn't get a good night's sleep for whatever the reason might have been. You know why you're going to get to that point? Because of entropy. You're going from order to disorder. Your body is getting old. It's beginning to break down somewhat along the way. And, of course, it seems like the older you get, the quicker it breaks down a lot along the way. So we have to, it's just a fact of life. Every nation from its inception is moving towards disorder. It's a simple fact of life in a fallen world. America, initially, for whatever reason, men came here. It was primarily for religious liberty and religious freedom, and they brought with them the same attitudes, the same negative attitudes, and they came here, and you want to live in this community, then you're going to have to worship in this church, and if you worship in any other church, they would either put you in jail or throw you out and kick you out in the wilderness somewhere until eventually someone brought forth the true word of God and simply said, "Now wait a minute," and you have communities that said, "Listen, you can worship freely." That's what it was all about. Not to not worship, but to worship freely as you would. We worship because the God of our Bible tells us how we ought to be worshiping and the way that we should and the way he wants to be worshiped. You know, I mean, that's, listen, you know, if you want someone to scratch your back, you want your wife to scratch your back, then you better tell her, you know, I mean, my wife, she's going to scratch my back. You know, she's like one of those claw jobbers. You know, I'm thinking to myself, That's worse than I said, don't do that. Just kind of a little bit there, because I don't know. It's worse if she does the other. She does the old, and some people say, you know what? You know, no, not me. Listen. I forget where I was going with that one. So, pardon?
Religious
liberty. There, they came over here, and so the idea is that you could be free to worship as you wanted to worship, and you may not worship exactly the way I would. There's a church right down the street here. Man, we don't believe a thing they teach or preach down there. We don't have anything in common with them, and yet you have the VECN, which is the Vermont Ecumenical Council. I get that thing in the mail just because I want to see what they're up to from time to time. Not that I ever joined with what they're going to do, but we've been castigated a number of times. Well, you're one of those churches that doesn't get involved with the rest of us here. Well, we don't have anything in common with you. Now, other than the fact that we walk, talk, and breathe the same air for the most part, but spiritually speaking, what do we have in common with them? They have a social gospel, a social message. Anybody can get saved if they just are a good person and find their own way in the process. They're sincere in that way. They're going to get there. And we say, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Try as you will. You're not going to get there without coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So, and I'm not bothered. Listen, they can believe what they want to believe over there. Now, if we get a chance to witness to them, we ought to witness to them and share the gospel with them, amen, so that they will see the truth in the midst of all the deceptions and all the things that they've been taught and told. But it's a simple fact of life in a fallen world that we're moving towards disorder. America is moving towards disorder. Look how far away we are from God today. You can print in God we trust all over the place now. It didn't make any difference. America's not trusting in God, not in large. So sin is the great destabilizer, and it will be so until Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John said that, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the former heavens and former earth were passed away. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, talks about there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, for the former heavens and former earth were passed away, literally burned up, if you will. So it's going to take that kind of a radical solution to take care of this sinful world that's been laboring under the sin of man. So we have been forewarned that there would be terrible cataclysmic events to take place in the last days. Matthew, Mark, and Luke warned by way of the Holy Spirit of God in Mark chapter 13. If we can just turn there very quickly. Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, looking in verse 7. It says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. Now, why must they needs be? Well, that's just the nature of man. The further he gets away from God, these are things that develop. There is that tendency to go, there is that that law of entropy that simply said we're going from order to disorder. And so that's why those things are going to happen. It's that law that makes it all happen, if you will. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. I don't think we've seen the worst yet. Before the rapture occurs, how much worse is going to get before the rapture occurs? I don't really know. But folks, we begin to see some things begin to escalate. Things begin to move in that direction. He says in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And so we see here that, things are going to get worse. Things are going to get much worse than what they are right now. And so we're witnessing many such things take place in planet Earth. The physical structure of the Earth, the various societies that are in there, the various nations that are there. In America, whoever would have thought we were seeing some of the things that we're happening seeing in America over these years. Certainly, they weren't indicative of a nation that's under God. So secondly, the redeemed are groaning as well. So not only is creation all-encompassing groaning, but the redeemed are also groaning in Romans chapter 8, verses 23. And it says here, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Have you ever made mention, boy, I can't wait until the Lord comes? Have you ever said, I can't wait for the rapture to take place? That's basically what he's getting at here in verse 23. when he says that that waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So we have been saved. We have come to a saving faith in person of Jesus Christ, but we're still here. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's coming back to gather what he has paid the price for. And that's when we will come into the fullness of our redemption. There's no way for you to lose what has already transpired other than your works, other than your rewards. You can lose your rewards if you don't live the Christian life you ought to be living the life. But anyway, not all believers groan for the same reason or reasons. Some because disease has ravaged their bodies or the bodies of a loved one, and so there is a lot of sorrow. There's some groaning there. Some groan because they have played around with sin, or a loved one is playing with sin, and sin has ruined their mind and their body through drugs and alcohol, sexual promiscuity, and you go down your list. It sin is a destructive force on the human body, a body, soul, and spirit. And of course, then thirdly, some groan because of poor choices and foolish decisions regarding their life as a Christian. Amen. We can't continue to make unwise decisions. And those unwise decisions are the result of our not really praying sincerely and honestly about, is this God's will? God, would you have me to make this decision? Would you have me to make this choice? Would you have me to marry this particular person? Would you have me to take this job? Would you have me to move and to relocate? All these things that we just kind of make because we're stupid that we need to check in with God, but God knows some things down the road that you and I may not know. Moving someplace could be the biggest disaster we ever made. It could be the worst decision we've ever made. It may seem on the outside that it was the best and it was the wisest, but ultimately when you get there and maybe a couple years down the road or maybe not even that long, you begin to realize, oh man, never should have done that, never should have gone here, never should have done that, never should have, whatever. So some groan because of poor choices and foolish decisions. And God wants us to check in with him, not for permission, but just for his counsel. And I can't give you a better counselor than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is our wisest counselor. You see, Satan understands the destructive forces of sin. And if he has lost the battle to keep you or me blinded to the gospel because we have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then he attacks a different course to convince us to not take the word of God too seriously. You don't have to really listen to that, but sometimes he uses people. You spend how much time reading that Bible? What a waste of time that is. Well, the devil can either speak that to your mind, or he can use someone else to speak that to you or to challenge you, or maybe you go off to college and maybe it's a liberal college and they'll tell you, you don't need to take that book that seriously, or they'll try to ruin the Bible that we have by detracting from it and saying it can't be, it's not reliable. We don't know what the whole Word of God really says, all the kind of nonsense that goes on out that way. That's why if you're going to pick a college, pick a good fundamental Bible believing college that believes the Word of God. Amen? So prayer isn't all that important, says he. Yeah, you don't need to be praying about that. You don't need to pray about this for your life. You don't need to pray about this for your life. You don't need to pray for one thing or another. You're smart. You're intelligent. And probably in America we have smarter people we've ever had because more people have gone to college. More people have courses and classes beyond college. And so it's not that we're academically stupid. It's just that, listen, you and I, we don't have a crystal ball that tells us what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month. Amen? So prayer is important, but the devil's going to tell you, forget it. It's not that important. Number two, the Bible is full of errors, and so don't waste your time, says he. You know, as many times as I've read that, I don't think the Holy Spirit has ever pointed out once to me where there was an error. But sometimes you read a commentary, they'll throw that in here a little bit along the line. Say, well, this could have been a better word. That could have been I'm not sure who they are. The Holy Spirit put down what the Holy Spirit put down. Amen? And so on goes, on and on goes. He goes because he would rather see us go to heaven a miserable, wretched, faithless failure than a victorious, faithful Christian. Think about that. He knows that we've got a judgment seat. Listen, he can read the Bible. And so he knows that there's going to be a bema seat for the believer. And he would rather we go into heaven to face that bema seat as a miserable, wretched failure of a Christian, rather than to be able to go to that throne of grace, that bema seat there, as a victorious Christian. Like the Apostle Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've run a good race, I've kept the faith. So Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people what? The people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So we have to look at what is the source of our groaning. Is it my poor choices as a Christian? Have I made poor choices and poor decisions that has left me groaning and moaning? Well, I can do something about that. Or have I been voting for the wrong people and putting the wrong people in the wrong places of office there? So, okay, what are we going to do here? We've been making some bad choices. So, and that's why America has kept going. Because as someone has once said, that it doesn't make any difference if you're voting for the local dog catcher. Who you vote for makes a difference. The higher you get, the more critical it is, because the president puts people on the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court can overrule a lot of things. Listen, some of the mess that we're in today, the myriad of millions of babies that have been killed in the womb because of a Supreme Court that was a liberal court. We can list a lot of other things, decisions that they have made, and some as a result. I think it was President Roosevelt who put in four men who were absolutely unqualified for that position, and they wreaked havoc with the laws of the land. So it makes a difference who you vote for. It makes a difference who's running for office. So rejoicing because the righteous are being directed by God. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you have a president that every day before he gets up, if he even goes to bed, is on his knees praying for the day, for the decision, the choices he must make? Wouldn't it be nice to know that you have a Congress, at least 90% of them, that were on their knees before they were to make decisions on passing legislation? Listen, some of the legislation they've been passing down there is as godless as it can get. So you know they're not praying. If they are, they're praying to the wrong god. Maybe they're praying to Moloch or Chemosh or, I don't know, someone like that. But when you have godly people in those kind of positions, we have to understand, whether it's local or whether it's national, that makes a difference. It comes trickling or thundering down, I should say, nowadays. It's not trickling, it's coming, it's thundering down, and we're finding ourselves under a tremendous amount of duress. And so when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Wicked, among its definitions, is just simply being hostile to God. Listen, we have many legislators that are hostile to God. And you can tell by the legislation that they're passing, the legislation they're putting out there. There's no way that the Spirit of God is involved in any of that. When liberal judges sit on the Supreme Court, you have laws allowing the killing of innocent, defenseless lives in the womb. You end up with same-sex marriages and laws that are anti-God, anti-righteous, and pro-sin and pro-sinner. That's the kind of laws we're getting. When you have a worldwide pandemic, you turn to science. They got it terribly wrong rather than to God so that they could get it right. So, I mean, there was a lot of decisions that were made about this that really weren't right. And if they had allowed both sides to commit to this thing and they had gotten a consensus through prayer and through the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, things could have been different all the way around. Racism is the result of sinful hearts of hatred rather than hearts of righteousness and passion and love. Man apart from God, changing the human heart will never solve racism, because an unrighteous heart does not have the capacity or the capability of bringing about the kind of changes that we need. And the reason the redeemed can't get it right is because they are carnal, worldly Christians. They're flesh. That's why we're having so many problems in our churches, because of the carnality that exists there. So if we believe John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I mean, how many could raise their hands? I believe that. I believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But why don't we live that? You know, it's one thing to believe it in our hearts, but it's another thing to make an application of that. So when we look at that and we see the last part of that, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, then we can at least get our lives straightened out so that we can have a positive and a godly impact on those around us. We are not helpless. The unsaved are. We are not. We have the wisdom and the knowledge of God at our disposal. The unsaved, they don't have the wisdom and the knowledge of God at their disposal. We have the power of prayer. They do not. Now, I know the Speaker of the House has mentioned a few times that she was praying for the president, and he's still in office, though. I have a feeling she's probably praying to God to get him out of office here and God to leave him in there. For sure, I have no idea. But I'd rather have a cement sidewalk pray for me than have her pray for me. For sure. At least the sidewalk's amoral. So a vast majority of believers live like victims rather than victors. And that's a huge difference. Amen. Are we victors or are we victims? Well, you know, look at the time we're living in. You know, times don't make any difference. You can still live victorious. We can live the life of a victorious Christian even in troubled times. Listen, you go down to when people were being burned at the stake, people were being tortured for their faith because they wouldn't renounce the faith. And the Spanish Inquisition or in England when they were burning people at the stake, or any place in Europe when they were doing all those things there. You say, well, they were victims. No, they didn't see themselves as victims. They saw themselves as victors. Because when the fire of sticks was ignited at their feet there, they went out into eternity thanking God, praising God, not renouncing their faith. They were victors. The world saw them as victims, but they saw themselves, and God saw them, and as we look at them now, we see them as victors. So things may look bleak with the pandemic and how it is being handled with the riots, but you know, God's still on the throne. He is alive. Let us live our lives fully surrendered and yielded to Him. Living in the fact that He is alive and that He is coming again. Amen? And so we close very quickly with number three. The Holy Spirit groans in Romans 8:26 through 27. Somebody says there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Perhaps a few things that I list may give us why we groan. Number one, our ignorance of how we should pray. We often ask amiss, as James writes in the fourth chapter. I think it's about verse 3 there, that we have not because we ask amiss. We ask, consume it upon our lust. Number two, I believe our resistance to His pleadings. God gave us the Holy Spirit of God, not just to take up a little bit of space in us. He is there to plead for us. He is there to encourage us. He's there to convict us. He's there to convince us. He's there to lead us. Which means that you need to follow. If you're not going to follow, who are you going to blame? You only have yourself to blame. So, our resistance to His pleadings, to live more like the Lord. And that's what He's pleading. He wants us to live more like the world, to surrender to Him as He works tirelessly to conform us to the image of Christ, in Ephesians 8:29. As the goal, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, He groans because He so much wants to help us work on dealing with our infirmities. Listen, we all have weaknesses. Now, hopefully we don't have as many weaknesses this year as we had last year, and hopefully we won't have as many weaknesses or infirmities next year as we have this year along the way. But that's what He wants. He groans because He so much wants to. Have you ever wanted something to take place and you wanted it so, so bad that you actually were moved emotionally? Picture the Holy Spirit of God, who wants so much for His ministry in our lives to be successful in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ as we walk through this world. He is so passionate about that He moans and He groans in passion. So he makes us strong in the faith to quit ourselves like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. But thirdly, he no doubt groans because He works tirelessly to lead us to God's will and purposes, and we are altogether many times resistant. He works tirelessly to keep us in God's will and to keep us in God's will and to keep us from faltering and stumbling along the way. If we stumble and falter, it's because we shut Him out, because we fail to listen, or we just flat out reject it. So He is a person who knows the Father and the Father's plan. He wants to help. He wants to guide. He wants to lead us into all truth. He is called the Comforter. Amen? So if you're not comforted, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Because regardless of what we're going through, He is there to bring a sense of peace, a sense of tranquility. He is there to bring a sense of rest and peace to the heart. So, He knows the most comfortable place for everyone who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is to be in the center of God's will for our lives. He knows that. Be it creation, be it the redeemed, or the unsaved, the answer and solution to all this unrest is the person of Jesus Christ. No one else, no organization, no movement can do what only Christ can do. Everything and anything else is either a band-aid or it's like dirt in the wound. It is one thing to be burdened. It's another thing to groan because sin is weighing heavily upon you and I. Full surrender is a solution. Full surrender to the person of Jesus Christ is a solution that America needs. But it's got to begin with us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, it really is important that we get a handle and get a grasp on what's happening around us today. And the Lord, to realize that these are troubled souls. These are people who are wandering around in darkness and they have no idea what the direction is. And Lord, they're kind of throwing this out there and throwing that out there and hoping that